It is not lost. It's important. It's really important. It's great to see you this morning. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. I hope your hearts have been stirred this morning with these wonderful songs, and the music of the church is so important because it affirms God's truth for us. It's good to bind our hearts together. It's good to come out of the world into God's house to sing songs together, to listen to God's truth, and our hearts agree. That's why sometimes we say amen to the truth that we've heard. And these have been some powerful songs. And again, thanks to our group for the wonderful music that's been provided. And I know this honoring to the Lord. I hope it stirred your hearts this morning. And I want to just preach a message this morning that really goes right along with what we have been doing today. There's a lot of debate. There's a lot of discussion about the subject of worship. And I think worship is absolutely crucial to all of our lives. And that is actually a part of what we're doing even this morning in this corporate gathering. We are assembling ourselves together to worship the Lord. But I want to make it very clear this morning as we begin that worship is more than what we do on Sunday. Worship is why we exist. Worship is why God made us. Worship is a way of life for the Christian. And so as we begin this morning, I just want to challenge you to think about this truth. Are you worshiping God appropriately throughout the week, not just on the service days, not just in the religious activities of the week? Is worship a part of your life? And I want to start with this text of Scripture in John chapter 4. John chapter 4, you know this passage, I'm sure. Jesus is speaking to the woman at the well. This is a wonderful text about the gospel because Jesus speaks to this woman who is lost, and he says to her that if you drink of me, the Savior, if you drink of what I'm saying and what I'm living, you will never thirst again. Have you experienced that? That only Christ can satisfy your life. So the primary goal of this text of Scripture is the gospel. If you have not received the gospel, then I say to you that come into Christ today, be saved. Why don't you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior even on this Lord's Day? But there is a significant text here concerning the subject of worship. And it's interesting because this is an unsaved woman who is a Samaritan. They worshiped in a different place. They worshiped in a different way than the Jews did. And that is brought up in this text. They worshiped at Mount Gerizim where the Jews worshiped at Jerusalem. And her entire question is, why is there so much debate and discussion about worship? Why is our worship different than your worship? So Jesus takes this opportunity to share with her some incredible truth about worship. Look what he says in verse 23. We won't read the entire passage, but starting in verse 23 is where we want to see this spirit or this theme of worship. Notice what Jesus said. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Notice this last phrase, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. This is an incredible statement that God the Father, our Creator, Almighty God, is looking for sincere, true worship. He repeats himself in verse 24, God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so Jesus makes it very clear here that not only does God long for true worship, but that means there is a lot of false worship. And I want to encourage you to think about this morning because often we point to other churches and other denominations or other false religions and we say, well, that's false worship. But you know what, folks? Sometimes we are not true worshipers. Sometimes we are engaging in false worship as well. And I want to encourage you to think about this question this morning. Are you a true worshiper? Are you a true worshiper? Because worship is why God made us. And as we go through this simple message this morning, I want you to catch this central theme, that our worship to God is response, not ritual. Worship to God is response, not ritual. And I want to do this by simply going to three texts of Scripture this morning
that will help us to see
that true worship is responding to the truth. Turn with me quickly to Romans chapter 12 this morning. Romans chapter 12. Why is this so important? Well, it's important because we do a lot of ritualistic things, don't we? We come to church every week, and rituals are not bad. They're not sinful, but rituals mean nothing. Are you listening? Rituals mean nothing unless they are connected to a proper heart response. So worship is responding to God intellectually, emotionally, volitionally. We do it with our mind, our will, and our emotions, and we are responding to God and His truth. And we see this pattern throughout the New Testament, that worship is response. Romans chapter 12, it was mentioned by Peter in his testimony, and it's appropriate that we would look at this text in a little bit more detail, as we have just heard a song about this type of offering and consecration. Here's what the verse says, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, you don't have the privilege of having the original language of the Bible in front of you, but in the original language of Greek, there is the word used here. The word service is a word that is also translated worship, or literally liturgy. So our worship to God. So we can rightfully say at the end of verse 1, which is your reasonable act of worship? Which is your liturgy? Which is your worship to God? So this is clearly a worship text. But what's amazing to note is that it follows 11 chapters of theology. Now, the word theology is not a bad word. Don't be afraid of it. As a matter of fact, we stand on what we believe. We do what we do because we believe what we believe. So it's very important that we understand the deep truths of theology. But here's the point. 11 chapters of truth, and now the transition text is Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. From the theology to the practice, how should we respond to the truth? And he purposefully uses the word worship here. He purposefully uses this terminology to draw us into this idea that true worshipers respond to the truth in this way. What's the first response? Well, it's in verse 1. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Can I say it this way? A true worshiper surrenders their life. Response number one, if you want to be a true worshiper, not one who just goes through rituals, not one that just follows organized religion, but one that is sincere, one that is real and true, you must respond in this way. Surrender your life. So he uses sacrificial terminology, and it's interesting that he attaches an important word to the word sacrifice. Look what it says in verse 1, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. I like that word living, because all of the sacrifices, or at least most of the sacrifices of the Old Testament, were what? Dead. They were animal sacrifices offering that kind of a sacrifice. Praise the Lord, there's no more sacrifices that need to be made. Once and for all, Jesus paid the price, and now we don't offer dead sacrifices, but we get to offer what? A living sacrifice. But in a very similar way as the Old Testament children of Israel offered sacrifices to thank God, to praise God, and even as an offering to the Lord, in the same way, we have choices every day in our living and in our lifestyle that are worship choices. They're sacrificial decisions. This is why we can't be careless and out of control and just kind of hope that we're doing what God wants us to do. But we need to be focused. We need to know why we do what we do, because every choice we make is an opportunity of worship. It's an opportunity of worship to surrender our lives. Notice the other words that are used here. Holy, that's pure, set apart from sin, set apart from the world. He says, acceptable to God. Our desire should be to do God's will, to please God. And then he says it's reasonable, or it's, we could use the word logical. If he would give his all for us, we would give our all in a full surrender back to him. Now, I know you know this, but there are lots of people who show up to church on Sunday who are not fully surrendered to God. Maybe there's even someone here this morning, or maybe a number of people here this morning, and you wake up on the Lord's Day and this is your worship. I remind you, worship is a lot more than what we do on Sunday. As a matter of fact, what we do on Sunday should be like the overflow. This should be the overflow of what's already happening throughout the week of a person, a Christian, who is dedicated to Christ and is living out worship, living out a sacrifice of surrender. So, are you surrendered? Are you a true worshiper in this way? Maybe there's something you're holding on to. Maybe there's something that is dominating your life. Maybe there is an issue that needs to be handed over to the Lord, and that you would give this living sacrifice to the Lord. That's true worship. True worship is not the rituals we perform. It's the response of our life and our heart. And the first response is surrender your life. There's a second response. Notice verse 2. Verse 2 gives us a second response. Okay, don't miss what I'm saying. Worship is not ritual. It's what? Response. Are you with me? All right, first response, surrender your life. Response number 2, I know we don't like to hear this often, but response number 2 is separate from the world. Separate from the world. He makes it very clear in verse 2. And be not conformed to this world. The word conform literally means to be pressed into the external mold of the world. To be pressed into the external mold of the world. And this is exactly what we see happening across the Christian community, not only in individuals' lives and Christian families, but even in entire ministries. Sometimes it's hard to even tell that they're any different than anyone else. So why should I seek to oppose the systems of this world, the philosophies of this age? Why should I seek to separate myself and not be conformed to the world? Well, what I'm teaching this morning is we should do that as an act of worship, as an act of response for what God has done for us. You see, He has called us out of darkness. He has called us to be radically different, distinctively set apart. We know verses like 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We know verses like James 4, verse 4, friendship with the world is what? Enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Paul told us that we are to, as Christians, we are to be crucified unto what? The world. Right? That's the world's system, the world's philosophies, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. There should be this desire. There's a struggle, but there's a desire for us to not be conformed, to be separated from the world. Now, I remind you this morning that you are sitting in a church that would claim to be a separated church. That's a good thing. In other words, your pastor in this church has decided they're not going to associate with false teaching or disobedience in the church or disobedient brethren. That is clearly taught what we call church separation. I'm sure you've heard of that. The Bible teaches that. And it's good that you're in a separated church. But I want to tell you that it's not enough to just go to a separated church. Every one of us needs to determine in our lives that we're going to be separated Christians. That we are going to separate ourselves from the ways of the world. And what I find is there's a lot of Christians today who are seeking holiness or purity from the world, but they're doing it for all the wrong reasons. Can I just tell you, if you are separating from sin and the world so that other people recognize it and think you're spiritual, or so that you don't ruffle too many people's feathers, or so that nobody castigates you as worldly or rebellious, if that is the motivation for your separation, it's not going to last long. And sadly, we see this happen all the time, especially with young people who grow up in a separated home and a separated church. They long to be different from the world, and they're being taught that. And then it's like immediately when they graduate, immediately when they get away from the church or the home or some other ministry, it's like they're not living for God anymore. They look just like the world, and sometimes they don't even go to church. It's not enough to just do right because others expect you to do right. You know what? We need to separate from the world, and here's the reason. God is worthy. That's why we separate from the world, because God is holy, and He demands of us a separation from sin and the corruptions of the world. So what I'm saying is when we make decisions in our lifestyle, and when we make decisions in our entertainment, in our worship, in our appearance, in our decisions in what and who we go, hang out with and where we go, these are what we would call holiness issues. When we make decisions in all of those areas, they are truly decisions of who we are worshiping. True worship is shown by separating from the world, and it's a response. It's not manipulated. It's not motivated by the fear of men. It is a response to who God is and what God has done. That we long to be God's people living in a foreign land, pilgrims headed to a better place because that's where our citizenship is. It's in heaven. So I ask you this morning, is there a desire to be separated from the ways of the world? Is there a passion for holiness in your life? And again, I need to say this. It's possible that you would come to church literally every week, but throughout the week, there is really no fervency at all in areas of holiness in your life. What's true worship? True worship is not what we do on Sunday, but it's what we do all the time. Worship is who we are. It's a way of life. It's a response to God. Let's turn to another text, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Number one, worship is surrendering your life. Number two, response of worship is separating from the world. Number three, I want you to notice here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that we worship God by sharing the gospel. By sharing the gospel. Now, don't forget, I mentioned that there are three texts of Scripture, and what we're looking at is a lot of emphasis on the truth with a practical response. And what I'm submitting is that the practical response is worship. So what is the practical response here in this text? It's sharing the gospel. And the response is given to the truth that we are reconciled. That's a big word that we don't hear often necessarily in our typical English language, but this idea of reconciliation is a theological truth that literally means there has been this miraculous exchange that has occurred. And the exchange is in our status. When we're born, we're enemies of God, enemies of the cross because of our sinfulness. When we trust in Christ through repentance and faith, we are redeemed. Our status is exchanged. No longer are we enemies of God, but when you get saved, now you become God's friend. That's a beautiful truth, isn't it? We're adopted into His family. We're partakers of His inheritance, and it's a wonderful thing to talk about reconciliation. Well, that is the central theological truth that we're to be responding to. Let's see it as we read starting in verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God who hath reconciled. Notice how many times he's going to use the word reconciled. This is why I'm saying this is the truth or the central theme of this text. You'll see it at least five times here. So, and all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled unto God. And then I love verse 21. If you want one verse that kind of summarizes the gospel, this is it. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, notice verse 20. Verse 20 starts with these words, now then. It's clear that what Paul is doing here is he's giving the Corinthian believers an appropriate response to the fact that they are no longer enemies of God, but they are reconciled. They're friends of God. Here's the appropriate response. Don't keep it to yourself, but spread it to others. The appropriate response is that you would volunteer to be what? An ambassador. An ambassador. That's a representative of a foreign land to an imperial province. So we are representing God in this imperial place, which is at war with the king, this place called the earth. We are God's representatives. And he says in verse 20 that the response is that we should be beseeching others. We should be literally begging others that they might be also reconciled. So I think what I'm saying is this is a response of worship. As we reflect upon what Christ has done for us, we respond this way. We are bold proclaimers of the gospel. So I ask you, when was the last time you talked to someone? When was the last time you passed out a track to someone, or you walked across the street to talk to your neighbor, and you did so with a purpose, and that was to share Christ with them? I love to talk about this because I'm an evangelist. I traveled as an evangelist for many years before I came to Watertown, Wisconsin. The word evangelist means gospel messenger. And I think it's important. We need energy and enthusiasm in our lives as Christians to go out and talk to people about Jesus. And you know what? We have all kinds of opportunities, don't we? If we will view our witnessing not as an obligation, I think sometimes we witness out of obligation and we witness so that we can tell people we witnessed. If we would stop witnessing for those wrong motivations, and we would start sharing the gospel simply as a way of responding to God, it will help us, it'll help remove some of that fear that we have. Do you realize when you talk to the person at the gas station, that's an act of worship. One of the greatest ways to worship God is to share his story, share his message. So if you're not sharing God's message, you're really not the kind of true worshiper that we are talking about. You need to be bold and courageous. You say, well, I'm shy. Well, even shy people can talk, and I've learned that when shy people talk, everyone wants to listen. You say, well, I don't know what to say. Well, you know what? The best thing you can say is what the Bible says. How about John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave. Just share that. I found that for me, sharing what God has done in my life is a wonderful thing. Share your testimony. Share how you got saved. And the problem is sometimes we don't love people enough to actually talk to them about the gospel. We're too busy. We're on a fast-paced schedule, and we're missing opportunities where we could truly worship God. And we worship God when we share the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I encourage you to be a true worshiper who's responding this way. One more text. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we have a long chapter full of incredible truth about one specific event and the ramifications of that event upon our lives. It's the resurrection chapter. Now, don't forget what we're looking at. A lot of truth and then a practical response. And again, with a bigger intention here this morning to see that our worship to God is not the rituals we do, religious rituals, but our worship to God is built upon a deep understanding of truth and a simple response, intellectually, emotionally, and volitionally, to God's truth. I think sometimes we're very shallow in our churches, incredibly trite in the way we worship the Lord, and it's often because the truth of God rests very lightly on our hearts. The truth of God needs to be deep and meaningful in our lives. And so this is the truth in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is amazing. The fact that Jesus conquered death means that he can conquer death for you. That's a real quick summary of 58 verses, okay? But basically he says, if Jesus is still dead, then our preaching and our ministries are all in vain. And frankly, we should not be here this morning if Jesus is not alive. But this is the Resurrection Sunday. And we are here to worship God because Jesus is alive. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, no matter what men may say. And so Paul is presenting the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And don't forget, we have 56 verses here. 56 of the 58 verses are all about the resurrection. And we have two verses at the end that are the Christian's response to the truth. Responding to truth in this way. And verse 57 is the emotional response or the feeling response of gratitude. And that should be a part of our lives. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That should be even welling up in us on this Lord's day. God, I don't deserve this. Thank you so much for your grace. Wow, I'm so glad I'm a Christian. But then there is an active response as well. And that active response is in verse 58. It's clear that this is a response to the entire chapter, the truth of the resurrection. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. This is where we see the idea of number four, serving the Lord. Surrender your life, separate from the world, share the gospel, serve the Lord. You know what? Sad to say, there's a lot of Christians today, and they're not serving the Lord, they're serving themselves. And a true worshiper is one who is regularly, daily, looking for opportunities to make the ministry of God the ministry of their life. This is not just for the pastor. This is not just for the missionaries. This is not just for people who are full-time in ministry. I want to tell you this morning that every Christian should be a full-time servant of God. Every Christian should have this at the heart of their life. How can I serve God at my church? How can I serve in my community? What other Christians can I reach out to? And what's incredible is that God has gifted all of you. God has given every one of you talents and abilities and gifts. And if you read through the New Testament, you see that those gifts are given on purpose, not for yourself, not for your pride, not so you could boast, but so that you can have a ministry for God. So I ask you this morning, do you have a ministry? Are you serving the Lord? Now, I promise you, if you came to pastor and you said, "Pastor, I'd like to have a ministry of service at the church," he's not going to say, "I'm sorry, we don't need you." There's plenty of places to serve. This is a busy ministry. There's lots of opportunities where you can get involved. And somebody is serving in the nursery, or somebody is serving in the music ministry, and somebody is serving as a greeter or an usher or whatever, a kind of service, cleaning up around the building, doing the landscaping, mowing the grass. There's all kinds of places where you can use your gifts and abilities to serve. And I want to encourage you that when you serve at your church, that God takes note. And nothing you do in the name of Jesus Christ, as we just heard sung about, will you give anything at a great cost, and it's not lost. It's worth it. And it says it right here in this verse, that it says that as much as you know that your labor is not in vain, everything you do in the name of Jesus for the cause of Christ, every service deed, it's worth it to do it for God. And it's an act of worship. So I encourage you to be a true worshiper. We all know this. Those of us that are leading in different ministries, we all know this. Typically, about 10% of the people do 100% of the work. It shouldn't be that way. Everybody should have a place. Everybody should have a place of service. Notice the word work is used in this verse. Unmovable, always abounding in the work. And I'm going to tell you, that's not easy. It's not easy. If you're expecting that I'm going to serve and worship God in this way, and everybody's going to pat me on the back, and everybody's going to lift me up and congratulate me, and they're going to give me all kinds of compliments, if that's what you're looking for, then you're not looking for the right kind of ministry. Ministry is not about you, and it's not about what people think of you, because when you're ministering, you're doing it for who? You're doing it for God. And you know what? If you're really doing it for God, you don't care if anybody notices. If you're really doing it for God, you don't care if anybody applauds you. If you're really doing it for God, you're faithful. And you're faithful with that ministry. I found that in my traveling ministry that a lot of people in the church have quit serving for several reasons. One of the reasons they quit is they think that what they're doing makes no difference in the church. Another reason why some people quit is they think that nobody really cares about what they're doing and nobody's noticing what they're doing. And both of those reasons are not good reasons to quit. Maybe you've quit. Maybe you've stopped serving. And I encourage you, get back to this kind of worship. It's got to be deeper than what people think of you. It has to be, you know what? God's worthy. God is worthy of my sacrifice and my work in the local church. And I encourage you to go to pastor, go to some of the deacons, go to somebody in leadership and say, you know what? I feel like I have these gifts. Is there a place where I could serve in the church? And it would be wonderful for you to find a place of ministry and serve God faithfully right here at this local church. It's not just what we do on Sunday, but it's what we do every day. Surrender your life, separate from the world, share the gospel, and serve the Lord. Why? Why is this so important? Well, what did Jesus say? Out of the mouth of Jesus Christ himself, he said, this is what the Father is looking for. God is not interested in dead rituals. God is interested in real, deep, heartfelt responses. And if you will worship God this way, you will be one of those people that God can find faithful. Because that's what God's looking for. God is looking for true worshipers. So the question remains, are you a true worshiper? Does this describe you? Or have you become kind of religious and ritualistic in the way you're accomplishing your Christian life? I encourage you to think about these four areas. Surrender the Lord, separate from the world, share the gospel, serve the Lord, and be a worshiper, a true worshiper of God, even throughout this next week. With God's grace, we can do this. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Take a moment right now as our team prepares. They're going to sing one final song about our service and faithfulness to the Lord. Take a moment right now, just quietly. Talk to the Lord about a commitment that you need to make. Maybe God has spoken to you specifically about something in your life that needs to change. I would encourage you, ask God for His grace. Ask the Holy Spirit to fill you and change you based upon what you've heard this morning. Take a moment to do that this morning. Father, this morning we do thank you for these verses that we've seen and the teaching of your word that worship is not a ritual we perform, but it's a response that we give. I pray that even today that you would touch our hearts in a special way and help this to be something we remember, that as we come to each Sunday, the Lord's Day, and we worship together with other believers, that it would be the overflow of what's already happening in our lives throughout the week. That we would be surrendered, we would be separated, we'd be sharing the gospel, we would be serving. And that this would be a passionate display of the fact that you alone are worthy. Lord, keep us faithful. The world is pressing on us, the problems and the temptations and the corruption around us. It does test us and tempt us to not live as true worshipers. But Lord, someday we know we will be with you. We'll be with you forever. And that's what we're living for. We're living for that moment when we die and we go to be with you. And so I pray that we would be faithful and we would be true worshipers all the way to the end. Lord, thank you for what you've taught us this morning. Help us as we hear this final song that our prayer and the truth of our lives would be we just want to be faithful. Faithful to God until He comes. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.